You may be seated.
Awesome. So you can turn in your Bibles to that scripture that Dan read, John chapter 18. We're starting a bit of a, call it an Easter series leading up to Easter here today. And so just to kind of give you an idea for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, we're going to be just preparing our hearts and looking at from John, from the book of John. We've been studying it earlier, and so we're going to use that as our Easter passages. And so we're starting in chapter 18 this week, and the next 2 weeks, just preparing our hearts for that and for Easter. And then Good Friday is going to be kind of a Huron Chapel family centered around communion, just some reading and some time to really center around communion, what Jesus did. And then Easter Sunday, the plan there is to throw open the doors and have a party and celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And so we're really going to be looking at for you to be searching who God puts on your heart. Somebody maybe doesn't know the Easter story, and we'll be looking to invite those in to kind of hear what Easter is all about and the true meaning of Easter. And so that's what we're looking forward to on Sunday. And so to start here today, again, these next 2 weeks, we're just going to be looking to prepare our own hearts. And so John chapter 18, and kind of these questions of the heart, I called it, as I was studying through these different passages, just seeing there's these really kind of profound questions that come out of these. And so we're going to look at one this morning. We'll see it here in a couple verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, this is verse 1, chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. So these words, so that's, remember, we've been studying through John, starting at John chapter 14, right through, and all that farewell discourse, those final instructions Jesus gave, that's these words, okay, that he's speaking about. And if you remember the last passage we looked at was chapter 15, and Jesus is where he talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches, and they were going through the Kidron Valley at that point. Do you remember that? And so here we are, they've now crossed over the brook and they head up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. You good? And with his disciples, and they've entered there. Verse 2, now Judas, who betrayed him, because he's already got the money, he's already gone to the chief priests at this point, who betrayed him also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers, and that band is, one commentary said that could have been a large number of soldiers. So it's quite the, and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And when Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? And that's the question I want us to look at this morning. Whom do you seek? That's kind of our question for today. And, of course, Easter time is Jesus. But I want us to think a little more about that as we look into, we're going to come across a couple different people and how they respond on this night to who Jesus is and the events that happen. And so we're going to look at a couple different ones. And really, what's their response to Jesus? And I think that's what we want to look at in our own hearts here is in these situations, we're going to look into our own hearts. Who are we seeking? I mean, it's easy to say Jesus, but who is Jesus to you? You know, who are you really looking for? Is he right now, is he kind of just an add-on? Is he just a label that you've kind of taken up? Maybe you're born as a Christian. You know, who's Jesus? Is he really Lord? Is he just Savior? Is he just the get-out-of-hell-free card? You know, is that kind of what he amounts to in your life, really? Or is he more than that? You know? Is he the one who you have to call out when something goes wrong, but otherwise, right? Is he kind of the fixer? Or is you just looking to him for blessing? Is he the material blessing, right? And it's probably a mixture of all those things at different levels. We know that's what we struggle with in the Christian life, but we're going to be looking at this morning is the heart and looking and searching our own hearts as we prepare ourselves for Easter. So we're going to look at these different people and maybe their what's going on in their hearts, and then use that to look at our own. And so the first person is Judas. We all know Judas, the betrayer. And so I hope nobody was like, yep, that's me. I hope that wasn't the case for anyone. But I want us just to take a moment and kind of think about this. Judas, so what do we know about Judas? Really, what we know the first time he's mentioned in the Gospels is just in that list. You know, all the gospel writers write the list of these were the 12 disciples, and that's the first place his name comes up. And so we learn that Judas was one of the disciples. That's really all we know at that point. We don't have the backstory. It's not like Peter and James and John and Andrew or Matthew, where we know what kind of the events that led them to Jesus calling them. We just have his name listed. But what that does tell us, though, is that he was a disciple like the other disciples. That means, remember what a disciple is? He'd left his life, former life behind, to follow Jesus, to dedicate his life to following Jesus for that 3 years. And it wasn't an easy life, right? Jesus said, you know, birds have nests, foxes have holes. I don't even have a place to lay my head. Come follow me, right? And so it wasn't an easy, there conflict all the time. There were some challenges, and he was willing to do that. We also know that he would have witnessed all the same things that all the other disciples did. He would have seen the miracles. He would have heard the teaching. You know, he would have seen lame men from decades stand up and walk. You know, he would have seen blind eyes opened. Right? Not only that, I thought, you remember the account when Jesus sends them out two by two, the disciples, and they got to do it themselves? You know, casting out demons and doing, like, Judas was one of those. So he likely won't have the account of who he got to heal, but it just says that the disciples came back telling Jesus all the things they got to do and the demons they were cast out and the healings, the miracles that happened, and so he was part of that. And so he'd have memories of that, of seeing, literally praying in Jesus' name over someone, seeing them maybe get up and walk or eyes opened. And so you think, how did it get from there to betraying Jesus? Because do you think he started out following Jesus, come follow me, and he had a conniving plan in the back of his mind from the beginning? I don't think so. Right? Something happened to him. Something happened that led him. He started out on the right track and got him off track. And so the one indication we have to kind of, as we look to what happened in his heart, is greed, money, temptation. Temptation came along, and this is, I'll have it on the screen, but the references are there. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you can, or we will be coming back to chapter 18 over and over. But this is John's account from John chapter 12, starting at verse 3. So John records here in chapter 12, John had gone to Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house. And while he was there, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Remember, a denarii is one day's wages. So this is 300 days' wages. It's a very significant amount of money. And then John puts this comment, and he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So here we have an indication. We're starting to see into Judas's heart. And greed had overtaken them, and he was stealing from this is the finances. He would have been the one that all the finances for Jesus' ministry, he's the CFO, okay? He's carrying the money bag and responsible for that. It's interesting. Do you think Jesus knew his struggle with greed? I think so, right? And yet he entrusted him with the money bag. Does that mean Jesus was tempting him? No. I'm just quickly going to jump over to James, and we'll keep looking at this. This is from James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he or she is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And the verse 13 before this is where God says, God does not tempt anyone. And so this is what we're seeing with Judas, right? There was this temptation. He had this weakness. And the devil's not kind. The devil's going to attack you where you're weak. That's where he's going to put the temptation. And so Judas has this weakness with greed. And he's responsible for the money bag. And sometimes God has given us things and trusted us with things where we have to resist temptation with those things. For our culture, the easy parallel is money. You know, we are so blessed here. And money's not a bad thing, but it does tempt us. you know? And it's very easy to be tempted by this blessing that God has given, entrusted to us. Or maybe it's a talent or a gift or something that he's given you, right? And he's entrusted this to you, and it's a good thing for you to use for his glory. But we can be tempted to use it for evil when our evil desires lure us and entice us. Then temptation, being temptation, where does it cross over to sin? It's when it produces something. And then with this picture of it conceiving, when temptation is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And so this idea is that we need to resist temptation. We need to guard ourselves against temptation. And our human nature, when it comes to temptations and to sin, and what probably, I'm sure, got Judas into trouble, was that we think we can control it, right? The temptations. We think we can manage it. Whatever it is in your life, and you think, you know, maybe it's sexual temptations, right? And you think, I can manage this. I can manage this relationship. I can not go too far. I won't go into sin. I can manage it. I can control it, right? That's why I just love how Paul, when Paul's talking to Timothy, Paul's like, flee sexual immorality. Flee that temptation. That's the picture. We used to tell the youth all the time. That was the, don't try and think you're strong enough to flee it. Turn and run, right? Guard yourself from temptations. Sometimes some of you need to leave your electronic device on the kitchen table at night. Some of you need to be careful in what you're feeding your mind, what you're watching or reading and that. And I'm not here to do the Christian bubble thing where you say you can only watch this rating and not that one, right? I use this simple rule. Whatever it is you read, watch, fill your mind with, does it bring you closer to God or push you further away? Simple rule, right? And there can be some things that are rated nothing that everybody else is watching that are not healthy for you, depending on where you're weak, what you're tempted with. Things that are good things, like money, you know, that can, if you struggle with greed, you're going to have to be way more guarded. You're going to have to put things in place that other people maybe don't have to. Is there a temptation that you're struggling with? Then don't do it alone. Be accountable to somebody. Let somebody help you. I thought of this. I thought, what would have been Judas if he had done the right thing? What would that have looked like? You know, if he'd have gone to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm sorry, I've been stealing from the money bag. I really struggle with greed. It's something I'm weak in. I need your help. You know, I'm willing to give it up. I like this. I want to serve you. I have this responsibility, but I'm willing to give it up. You need to give it to somebody else. I'm okay. I just want to. You know, what do you think Jesus would have done? Would he have not helped? Maybe brought someone else in to be accountable to Judas, put in some guards in place to check things. You know, would have done that. Back to chapter 12. Again, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And this is kind of the next step, is we're looking at our hearts, we're looking at those things, is there temptations or something that you think you can control, that you've been playing with, that it's like playing with fire, right? Where you need to take some steps to put guards in place. But then maybe there's something where it's already conceived into sin, right? And you've already allowed that to go too far, and that temptation continues to overcome you, right? And we see this because one of the next things that might be an indication in your life of that is we see this here in Judas. Actually, sin will always suck you down further. It'll always draw you. You always have to add more and more. And if you let it just grow and grow and grow, what happens is you'll actually end up, in order to feed that temptation, to feed that sin, you'll have to actually start lying. And you can see what Judas does here. He actually starts using religious language to try and feed that sin problem. And so he sees this temptation, look at that, and his mind goes, because the sin's controlling him now, and his mind goes to, man, that's 300 days wages. Oh, that's a lot of money. If I had to, okay, oh, hey, we should have given that to the poor. That's what we should have done. We should have given that to the poor, you know, and he closes it and covers it in religious language. And we can do that ourselves, you know. We can convince ourselves of that it's okay and justified. Anybody ever after they finally got out, got past something, and they look back on whatever that sin was that they were doing, and they think, how did I ever convince myself that was okay? Right? My hand's up, you know? And you think, how did I ever think that was okay looking back? But in the moment, we've convinced ourselves, we've lied to ourselves, right? We see this when Christian celebrities fall, you know? And they use that ministry, and it goes on and on and on until some point it's this cataclysmic failure that comes out, and you see that during all this time they've had to hide it and cover things up, and it grows and grows. We need to guard ourselves, and we look for those indications. Just thought this verse from 1 Timothy kind of described Judas, what had happened to Judas so clearly. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich, you could put any of those desires that entice us, like it said there in James. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Isn't that what happened to Judas? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Sin always seems attractive in the moment, right? Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. Sin always seems attractive and the right thing to do in the moment. But it always leads to destruction. And it leads to destruction in your own life right now. Right? It leads to destruction to people around you. That's one of the other damaging things about sin, is that it doesn't affect just you. Almost pretty much never does it affect only you. It always affects those around you. And ultimately, if you won't deal with it, it will only lead to the wages of sin is death. We go back and look at our passage from John 18 once again. So Judas, having prepared a band of soldiers, some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So we've seen what's happened in Judas's heart. He's allowed this temptation to become sin. It's taken over him. He's now, and then go with him. Like, I was trying to think, like, why would he do that? You know, usually when we're ashamed of our sin, you think Judas would be hiding, like, you go get him. You know, I don't want to be anywhere near that. But he goes with them. And he brings this big army. Why the big army? You know, like you think, like, did anything Jesus did indicate that he was going to fight back? I'd say no. And if Jesus did choose to fight back and he called a legion of angels, what's your little army going to do? You know, like, what's with the army? And I just wondered again if sometimes when we get trapped by sin and we look to justify it, sometimes we end up believing our own lie. And I don't know what Judas was telling himself in his own head, trying to convince himself of, trying to convince that maybe Jesus was scary or was deserving of this in some way. And so then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to him, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Now, this is an amazing thing in the Greek. It's just "I am." That's what he says. You know, the "he" we added in there for our English translations. But what Jesus responded was, "I am." And if you know that Old Testament story of Moses when he's at the burning bush and God tells him to go to Pharaoh and he says, "Well, who am I going to say sent me?" And he says, "I am." Right? This became known as the divine name of God. And so Jesus here responds with "I am." And what this stands out here is that God will put warning signs. God will put things in our way to try and snap us out of our sin, to try and wake us up. You know, and you look at this and you think, what more could Jesus have done to wake Judas up to it? He still could have changed. He still had a chance here to turn and repent. Right? He still had a chance. And literally, Judas is with him. And one of the translations says, and the other gospel writers, they give some more of what's the exchange that's going on here. And it says, Jesus looks Judas right in the eye and says, "Do you betray me with a kiss?" You know, it's that intimate. He's looking right here. He is. Jesus is face to face with Judas and says, "I am. Judas, you know this. You're betraying the very Son of God, Judas." What else could he say? It even shocks, and I mean, this band of soldiers would have been Roman soldiers, and they all fall back. When Jesus says that divine I am, they literally fall back on their butts. Like, that was the authority and the power. What else could wake Judas up? Judas betrayed him, standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these men go. God will put warning signs in our way. He'll do things to try and wake us up. And that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. You know, sin is destructive, and it might take, you're going to have to go and confess that and try and make that right. And it's going to be embarrassing, and it's going to be hard. And if it's temptations that you're struggling with, you're going to need to put guards in place, right? And that might not be easy. But first, the Bible assures us here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, that's where it starts. That's that God's trying to wake us up, right? Open our eyes to what we've done, right? And if we convince ourselves that it's okay, that it wasn't sin, somehow we do all those things we do to convince ourselves that it's okay. That's that deceiving ourselves, that, right? But instead, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the story of Easter. This is, right, that Jesus came, and he's willing, if we put our faith in him, make him our Lord and Savior, that his death on the cross covers our sin, and we can confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. And so, I don't know, wherever you're at, you're searching your own hearts. There's a temptation that you need to put some guards in place. There's something that you think you're trying to manage or control. it's conceived into sin. I encourage you to repent. Remember, that means to turn. You do a complete 180, right? It's not just, oh, I'm going to try harder, right? It's a complete 180, and you take steps and put things in place. You admit you're wrong. You give up trying to manage it on your own. You take steps to kill the sin. Kill dead now, as we said in the Colossians series, right? I just love that. It's so helpful to me because, it, you know, you kill it. You don't just play with it. You don't try hard. You kill it. Whatever you can do to stop it right there. And you kill it dead, and you do it now. You don't go, oh, I'm going to have to deal with that at some point. You take steps right now. Kill dead now. And then you take steps to make it right with anyone that was hurt by that sin. Because again, sin hurts others as well, right? And so you look to try and reconcile and make things right. So I encourage you, don't just go through the motions of celebrating this Easter without truly accepting what it's all about. Yeah. The next person we have is Peter. So we're going to continue on back in John chapter 18, if you have your Bibles open there. Jesus answered, verse 8, I told you that I am he. If you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Peter, the next person we're going to look at encounters Jesus is dealing with this situation is Peter. And so Peter, what do we know about Peter? I mean, Peter, I like Peter. I can relate to Peter a little bit, a lot of it. Peter's the one who jumps out of the boat, right? He sees Jesus stormy water, and he sees Jesus walk on water. I want to do that. He jumps out of the boat and tries to walk on water, and then sinks, and Jesus saves him. Peter's the one that when Jesus tells him first, like, okay, we're on our way to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested and killed and rise again on the third day. And the scriptures actually say that. We're going to look at it here in a second. But that Peter pulled Jesus aside and rebuked him. Lord, may it not be so. Peter's the one, and Jesus is like, you're all going to, he's always Peter, right? And everyone's going to desert me. And he's like, no, I never will. Even if, I always pictured that all the disciples are in the room. I think they are. And so he's like, even if all of them desert you, I never will, right? So, yeah, that's Peter. Verses 10 and 11 here. So we start to see this situation here with Peter. So, well, I mean, what would you do? You put yourself in Peter's shoes here. You got this. You're in the garden with Jesus, and he's asked you to pray. Well, we didn't read one of the other gospel writers record, if you know that part of the story, that Jesus goes up, and when he got there, he took Peter, James, and John, kind of his inner three, and they go off to pray, and then Jesus says, stay here. Would you three pray? And I'm going to go off and pray by myself, right? And then he comes back, and they're sleeping. Remember that? And then he, come on, can't you stay awake and pray? And then goes off to pray and comes back, does that three times. They're sleeping every time. So that's kind of happened, and now here we have this situation. And so you got Peter and this band of soldiers comes up to arrest Jesus. What would you do if a band of soldiers came up to arrest your rabbi? And I kind of applaud Peter. I mean, the courage there, like, one of the things that's neat in the Greek here, this word sword, there's actually two words for sword, and they're usually just translated sword in English, but one is like soldier sword, you know, broadsword for fighting with. The other one is just basically utility knife. So this one here, I mean, Peter's a fisherman, so likely this was just a pocket knife, right? So he's like, so Peter, you picture that, like, he's got an entire band of soldiers. He pulls out his pocket knife, right? And I mean, this is a losing battle. So this is real. Like, Peter is willing to give his life. He's ready. He jumps out. He pulls out and he lops off this soldier's ear, right? And you applaud the guy for the courage. And then Jesus is like, Peter, settle down. Don't you remember that this has to happen? This is what I told you would happen. And I can't help but wonder if Peter and his overzealousness, if maybe he'd avoided that whole catastrophe if he'd actually stayed praying. I don't know. There's Peter. Verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. And it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. The other disciple is pretty much everyone accepts that it's John. So John doesn't like to put his own name in there, so that's why he sometimes calls himself the beloved disciple or something. So most likely, very likely, this is John. So John somehow knew the high priest, and so he goes into the courtyard. Peter's following. But Peter stood outside at the door. He wasn't allowed in. So the other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. So here's the situation. So the disciples, Jesus has been preparing them, but the soldiers come, they arrest Jesus in the garden. All the disciples flee except Peter and John. And they follow, and I don't know if John knew where they were taking him, and John knew he could get in, so John's following. But Peter, again, I applaud the guy because he doesn't know what's going to happen. He's just cut off one of the soldiers' ear. If they're arresting Jesus, it's very likely that he could be arrested too. All the other disciples thought the same thing. That's why they fled. Right, so you got Peter, and again, once again, showing his courage to follow. Not only that, he gets there, and he goes in the courtyard, right? He had to be let in. That means I assume he would have to be let out. So he's let into the courtyard, and so now he's trapped. And then we're just going to, verse 17. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Jump down to verse 25, because it continues on. We'll come back to verse 19 later. But verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. So here's Peter. I don't know what he was thinking. Like, why would you go stand at the fire with the very officers, including who were there, like, if you're trying to... But again, the guy's courage is commendable. And yet, in the same moment, and this baffled me this week, and I talked to a few people trying to go, I go, I'm trying to get inside his heart, because remember, we're examining our own hearts here, getting down to the heart of Peter. I'm trying to say, what is it in literally the same moment gives him the courage to stand, lock himself in, to follow Jesus, not knowing what would happen, to stand there at a fire in the same moment where he has the courage to do that, to literally lay down his life. He doesn't have the courage to stand up to a servant girl and say the truth. Three times. When Jesus had already told him, Peter, you're going to deny me. And he's like, I never will, you know. By the time the rooster crows, Peter. You know, so he's got that in the back of his mind, you would think. And yet he still denied it three times in a row. Like, if I was writing a playwright that was something like this, I'd be, and you're thinking, Peter, it would have been like, aren't you one of his? And be like, yeah, I am. What do you want to do? But, you know, like, that's what you'd think he would respond with, wouldn't it? If you're going, but it's not. And I thought, how can you have the same heart? What's leading? There's something at the root of this. And then I thought of myself. I thought, do you ever look at those stories of a Christian martyr? And there was someone who was persecuted for their faith, and you think, could I do that? Would I be willing to stand for my faith like that? And you think, I think so. I want to say I would. I want to say I want to be able to have to stand firm like that. And then at the same time, I think, how many times have I been in a situation where I didn't say anything? And it was a situation where persecution was nowhere on the radar, you know? And yet I still was too embarrassed or shamed or whatever to say something or speak up. I think that's, I know that because that's me. I go, what's at the root of that? And I wrestled with that this week. And then I realized that it's pride, isn't it? Isn't that the root of it all? Pride. You think of when Peter stepped out of the boat to walk on water, right? What was that about? I mean, what was the motivation there? It's not like he's not like he's helping anybody. He's not loving God or loving people. You know, he's not advancing the kingdom. Seemed a little bit selfish, you know, doesn't it? I don't know what's going on in Peter's head, but I don't know if he'd have succeeded, you know, that it would have been, I was the one that walked on water, you know. None of y'all did. You know, I don't know. Thankfully, Jesus humbled him. Now what's recorded forever is that, no, you sank. But do we ever do things to prove how good of a Christian we are? Sometimes just to ourselves. It's like going through the motions, right? Is there any of that? Is there any of that in our own hearts, like Peter? Doing it just to prove that we're good enough? Or what about that time? We'll look at that passage where Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to be arrested or crucified the first time. This is from Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, and saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. Yeah. Again, you think, what was the intentions, maybe you could say, were kind of right, the motives that kind of got Peter going. He's trying to, no, Lord, I'll never let that happen. I'll protect you. And Jesus just going, Peter, you're thinking like the world. Like this is God's doing something here. And just made me think, if we ever strive to make something happen that we thought was good, we get going on that human way and we kind of come up with our plan and it's a good thing. We're not, this isn't striving for sin. This is striving for what we think is a good thing. But we're just going 100 miles an hour. And we're like, I'm going to do this, I'm going to make it this, and we're going to achieve this, and it's going to be awesome. And we ever stop to consider maybe, is that what God really wants? You know? Mm-hmm. It's interesting that right after this passage, I don't have it for the screen, but right after this passage is where Jesus, the next couple verses where Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself. Mm-hmm. Or do you remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet? And he's washing all their feet. He gets to Peter, and Peter's like, I won't let you wash my feet. And basically, like, you're too good for that. And again, it's kind of the same thing, that same arrogance, that same, Jesus, I'm not going to let you do that. I know better. And then Jesus says, Peter, I'm demonstrating something, paraphrasing, demonstrating something here, okay? And so if you don't let me do this, right, you have no part in me. You're not part of this because you're not getting it, Peter, right? This is part of it, this servant, this loving, this humility. And then Peter's like, okay, then I want more than everybody else. You wash all of me, right? And he's like, Peter, you had a bath. You're fine. He actually does kind of say that. Go read. That's John 13. You can read that in John 13. It's the same thing. And this one, really, this one for a pastor, searching my own heart there, playing the numbers game, you know, and how many people. And I just ask myself, what if this is here on Chapel, what if this is all God's calling here, right? Now, we're not going to, no other people are coming from any other churches or anything. This is us. And God said, this is going to be who's going to reach this community and your neighbors. Are we okay with that? What if he calls some of you away and we shrink, right? Are we good with that? You know, if that's God's will, if that's the plan that he has for us, are we good with that? And so what do we do? How do we combat this issue, this challenge of pride? And I just love this. This is from John chapter 21. This is where Jesus reinstates Peter after denying him three times. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So the first thing, how do we combat if there's any of that? That we search our own hearts. It's back to that foundation, loving God and loving others, serving others, right? Feed my sheep, love God, serve and love others. That is a foundational element to combating pride and selfishness. And then Jesus goes on, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he would glorify God. And church history says that Peter was crucified. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Right? And so the second thing, when we talk about how do we combat pride, how do we combat being overzealous and getting ahead of ourselves and doing things on our own power, right? And we've talked about this a bunch over the last couple months. It's that being a disciple of Jesus is to humbly follow him. We follow him in humility. Peter. So we've talked about Judas, the betrayer. He let temptation lead to sin to overcome him, led him way farther than he ever thought he would go. Looked at Peter, who in his zealousness, and there's a whole lot, he had the gumption and the go, but he did so much on his own efforts, always tracking the impulse of how he felt, acting on that, instead of really humbling himself and seeking God and seeking to love others. And the last group we'll look at here, back to our passage in John chapter 18, starting at verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I've spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me when I said to them. They'll know what I said. So the third group here that we're going to look at are these religious leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the ones who actually arranged for the arrest. You see what's going on here. Annas is they brought him before Annas first, and he's questioning Jesus, and it is kind of a weird thing. Like, if it was so bad that you had to get an entire band of soldiers in the middle of a night to arrest me, and now I get here and you want to know what my teaching is? Like, shouldn't there be a bigger crime than that that would have necessitated the whole middle of the night, whole army come to get me thing? You know? But obviously, we know what was going on with these religious leaders. We know that they were jealous. We know that they were arrogant. They had a certain status, a position, and they didn't want to give it up. They had authority and power over themselves and people, and they wanted to keep that authority, and they were upset that the people were starting to list Jesus instead of them. And they also probably didn't like it how Jesus had called out their sin. I'm sure that didn't really please them. It should have led them. That should have been one of those warning signs to repent. But it wasn't. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But what if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" You know, isn't that just the picture of that arrogance? You know, basically, it's like, do you know who you're talking to? That's basically what that soldier said, right? And it's just pure arrogance. That status, that level of power. And I just thought, these are the very men that had devoted themselves to following God to leading the nation to follow God. They were waiting for the Messiah. Like, all those rules you're following, you know what they believed? They believed if just for one day, if all the Jews, every single Jew could just follow the law perfectly for one day, God would send his Messiah. That's what they believed. That's why they were so strict on, like, how many steps did you take today, you know? Like, so they were, that was what they believed, and so they had this, and yet they missed. Here they have God in the flesh standing right in front of them. They had more knowledge of the scriptures than anybody. They had the Old Testament memorized. And here's all the prophecies about Jesus, the Son of God, standing right in front of them, and they can't see it because they'd chosen not to see it. And they'd chosen to blind their eyes. And why? Because they wanted to be in control. They were holding on to that power. I want to be in control. And God didn't fit their little religious box, you know? They had a picture of who the Messiah would be and what he would come like, and Jesus wasn't it, right? And so they were unwilling to see the very thing God was looking to do. And so for us, as you're examining, if you're not a Christian here today, have you been trying to keep control of your own life? Is that why you're unwilling to just surrender? That's what becoming a Christian is. It's a surrender of your life. You're giving it up. Or for those of us that are Christians here, is there anything where we've put God in a box, where you say, God, you can do this in my life. You can, you know, this is where you're compartmentalized in my life. Hour on Sunday, whatever, these things, you know, this is where you are. But don't go outside the box. Don't tell me to go somewhere it's not comfortable. Don't ask me to talk to that person. Don't ask me to give that, to serve there. Some of us are the opposite end, where we're maybe doing too much. We're back in the Peter situation where we kind of like the things that we're serving in, and maybe God's telling us, you're not doing it for me. I'm calling you to something else, and we're not willing to let it go. What about sin? Is there any attitude in your heart that says, don't tell me what to do? We're not willing to just accept what God's word is saying. Questions of the heart. So again, we're just preparing ourselves for Easter, and a lot to reflect on in our own hearts, to bring before him, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us from all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Questions of the heart. Is there any temptation unguarded? Something you're trying to manage? You need to put some guards in place, or talk to somebody, or have someone help you be accountable, or help you with it. Is there any pride in our motivations? Like Peter, looks like we're doing things for God, but there's some selfish motivation in our hearts. We need to refocus on what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe he's calling you in the garden. He's just saying, just pray. Can you just stay awake and pray? In other words, can you just seek me for a bit? I want to talk to you, but you're not listening. You're too busy doing Christian things. I have a quote written down on the front of my Bible. A wiser, older man said one time, I wrote it down, and he said, the Bible doesn't say be busy doing Christian things and know that I am God. It says be still. Okay? And I thought, that's so good. I need to remind myself of that all the time. Is there anything that is off limits to God? Anything he's asked us to do that we aren't willing to do? Have we put him in a box of what we think and aren't willing to consider? We might not have a perfect understanding. Let's pray. Lord, Jesus, we want to thank you that even though our hearts aren't perfect, that when we look into your word, that it bears weight on us and it reveals things in our own hearts that aren't true and aren't faithful to you fully. Lord, that the message of Easter is that you never asked us to be perfect. You didn't ask us to figure it out or solve it on our own. That you've done it. That you came and you died on a cross and you paid for that sin and you offer us your righteousness and you give us the Holy Spirit to empower us to overcome these things. We thank you that you give us a church body, a community, friends and family, fellow believers that can come alongside us, Lord. Might we all have a desire in our hearts to strive for holiness, to be more like you, that you would come alive and use us to do amazing things. Let us do that together. Build unity and love among us, Lord, we pray. And as we go into this Easter season, Lord, might this message give us boldness and courage, Lord, to go out and to share this message with people who don't.